Not too long ago, I was talking with my 10-year-old son, William, and we were talking about Jesus healing the invalid at the pool in John chapter 5, which we just read about. And I asked him the question, if you'd been lying by a pool sick and disabled for 38 years, nearly 14,000 days, and Jesus walked up to you and asked you the question, do you want to get well? How would you have responded to him? Without hesitation, William said, I would have told Jesus, what do you think? It was like all of a sudden he's from New York. Like, what do you think? Yet I think that's a pretty normal response to that question, right? After all, the guy had been invalid for 38 years. And really, what kind of question is, do you want to get well? What do you think? Well, here's what I think. I think there's not a more important question that Jesus could ask another human being. Do you want to get well? I know that I want to get well. In fact, I think that it's the invitation question of the gospel. Do you want to get well? The leadership team at Southside has asked me to focus my preaching times on our mission statement. Because of Jesus, we seek the lost, we embrace the hurting, we equip the saved, and we celebrate God's grace. And so, back in the fall, I focused on the seek the lost part, and we talked about neighboring, and kind of the emphasis or the subtitle of that series was that we love our neighbors literally. And cool thing about teaching that and preaching that series here is that I've been invited to go over to Croatia the first 2 weeks in August to teach and preach about neighboring. They want to hear about learning to love their neighbors literally. And so the first 2 weeks in August, I'm going to be traveling to Croatia, and actually my family is going to be joining me. And so all six of us are going to be traveling over there in August, and so we're really excited about that. But that was the first, that's kind of seeking the lost, this idea of neighboring. Then in the spring, I focused on embrace the hurting, and we learned from the prophet Habakkuk about how a person of God faced a very difficult time, and we looked at six very practical action steps to kind of help us to become a people who better embrace the hurting. Now, this summer, I'm going to move on to the next one, and that is equip the saved. And what I'm going to do, my plan for these 6 weeks, is I'm going to spend them preaching through a series that I've titled One Thing. One Thing. And I think this expression is a very important one for us as disciples of Jesus to hear today, because, as was mentioned earlier, we live in a world that says to us, one more thing. Do one more thing. Yet the Bible has a distinct voice that runs throughout its pages that clearly says over and over again, one thing. Not one more thing, but just one thing. And so we're going to look at five passages in the Bible that contain this phrase, one thing, and see how each one helps to equip us to live out his call to be disciples in a one more thing world. And the five texts are listed here on this sign, and we're going to do them in this order. There's Psalm 27:4, And that's where in the psalm, David there says, one thing I seek, one thing I ask. And then in Mark 10, 21 is a conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. And there Jesus says to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. And then in Luke 10, 42 is an interaction that Jesus has with Mary and Martha. And Jesus tells them that one thing is necessary. And then in John 9, 25, there's the blind man. He's healed. He can see. And in sharing the testimony about what Jesus has done in his life, he says, one thing I know. And then lastly, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, there Paul says, one thing I do. And so this one thing message is a message that runs throughout the pages of Scripture, and it's a very important message, especially to us today in a one more thing world, to live out, to be equipped by God's Word, to live out our lives as disciples of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to mention, I don't want to embarrass, but I've asked my good friend, Meredith Thompson, to paint scripture signs for our wall to go along with each one of the messages. And if you've not met Meredith and her husband, Miles, Meredith works with me at Trader Joe's. And so I had learned from Trader Joe's that she was very gifted in artwork. We do all of our artwork in-house at Trader Joe's, and she's one of our main artists. And so when I asked her if she would be willing to do this for our series, she was honored to do it. And so Meredith and her husband, Miles. Miles is a student over at UK, and they've been involved in our Friends Speak ministry. And I just wanted to publicly say thank you to Meredith for partnering with me in this series. And we'll get these all up on the wall eventually by the end of 6 weeks. Okay, so you're probably over here, you can't see it, but you will eventually. Arguably, one of the best movie soundtracks in recent years is the one from the 2017 movie, The Greatest Showman. Songs like A Million Dreams and This Is Me are part of this soundtrack. Perhaps the most popular, most played song of the soundtrack is a song titled Never Enough. And the lyrics read like this. All the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. Never enough. Never, never, never enough. Never, never, never enough. Never, never for me. For me. You get the point. And I share that with you this morning because I think the words of that song capture a prominent message that we hear repeatedly in our world. And that's the message, never enough. You're never enough. You never do enough. You never have enough. In fact, according to researcher and TED Talk phenom Brené Brown, I recommend her TED Talks to you and some of her books, but she has a TED Talk on vulnerability that has over 40 million views. But according to Brown, we live in a culture of what she calls perceived scarcity. Now, this is just a fancy way of saying that society likes to tell us what we lack. And the ways in which we fall short of expectations. And because we live in this culture, she says we start off the morning thinking we didn't get enough sleep. We go through the day thinking we don't have enough time. And then we fall asleep thinking we failed to accomplish enough tasks. And whatever we have and whatever we do or whatever we get, it's never enough. You ever feel that way? Like there's never enough? I know I struggle with that at times. In her book, Daring Greatly, Brown says that all of us can fill in this blank with a word. So I'd like to put this slide up on the screen, please. She says, each one of us can fill in this blank with a word. Never blank enough. And my question for us this morning to consider is, how can you fill in this blank? Never good enough. Never smart enough. Never pretty enough. Never wealthy enough. Never successful enough. Never certain enough. Never safe enough. What word might you use to fill in your blank? And her point is that we focus so much on the not enoughs in our life that we never learn to do the opposite, which she calls seeking out wholeheartedness. Well, I think her message is an important one for us as disciples of Jesus to hear, because we too can focus so much on the not enoughs in our life that we never learn to seek out wholeheartedness or wholeness. Growing up, going to church, and especially growing up as a preacher's kid, I came to believe that God had an expectation of me. And his expectation of me was to be perfect. Now, I'm not exactly sure how I came to think this way. I don't specifically remember my parents or my church family, either one, placing those kind of high, unrealistic expectations on me as a child. Regardless, I remember feeling and thinking that God expected me to be perfect, and that mess-ups and mistakes were unacceptable to him. I learned early on that sin literally means to miss the mark. It's an old archery term for missing the bullseye. So anything that I did or said or thought that may have been really close to the target, but that missed the very center of the bullseye, that missed perfection by even a millimeter, was sin. And according to Isaiah, was like dirty undershorts to our holy God. Talk about never enough. So I had a legalistic view of God, had a moralistic view of Christianity. Now maybe that was just me, or perhaps you can relate. And here's the difficulty with that mindset and that understanding. Here's the problem. When our expectation is perfection, then we can't help but promote and perpetuate a message of not enough. When our expectation is the exact center of the bullseye, then we can't help but think that God's message to us is, you are never enough. Never, never. Never enough. Never, never. Never enough. Never, never. Never enough for me. And if we already live in a world whose message to us is never enough, you're never enough, you never do enough, you never have enough, You're never smart enough. You're never pretty enough. Never blank enough. If we already live in a world where that's the main message to us, then how is the gospel good news to our world if it's nothing but another message of never enough? Well, simply put, the gospel is not a message of never enough. In fact, one of the reasons the gospel is such incredibly good news is because it's not a message of never enough, but instead it boldly proclaims to a never enough world that Jesus is enough. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ declares enough with the enoughs. Because Jesus is enough, we no longer have to focus on the never enoughs in our life. And instead, we can learn to seek out wholeness. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48, Jesus is concluding kind of a portion of where he's taught in his Sermon on the Mount before he moves on to the next topic. And he says this really profound statement in verse 48, and he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I think this is important to hear in our understanding of what Jesus is teaching us as his disciples here in this text, in this very important sermon. The word translated perfect, it's translated perfect in most English Bibles. It means complete or whole. And so only in this sense of being perfectly complete or perfectly whole does it mean perfect. And so I think wholeness or wholeheartedness is a better rendering of the kind of life Jesus wants for his disciples. Therefore, his expectation for us is not perfection. Instead, his desire for us is to be completely whole, to be perfectly whole. And this rendering of the word actually helps us to make better sense of his teaching in the sermon in Matthew chapter 5. You see, he's sharing this teaching with a culture, especially with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who were really good at cleaning the outside of their cup, but leaving the inside of their cup dirty, right? Another place in Matthew, Jesus shares this teaching with the disciples. You know, we go about cleaning up the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. And this is what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. He says, hey, y'all have cleaned up the outside of the cup so that you don't go around murdering anyone. But the inside, you've got all this hatred for your brother. How's that even healthy? Do you see how that's not whole? He's not trying to raise the standard from the law to some kind of perfection to live as we follow Jesus. He's saying, wow, you're not living a whole life. When you just say, I'm good, I don't murder anybody, but then here you hate everyone. That's as unhealthy and incomplete as you can get. Another place he says, on the outside, we don't go around committing adultery, but I lust for every woman that walks down the street. How's that a healthy way to live? Do you see the disconnect? There's a terrible disconnect. There's an unhealthiness. These people are not well. That's sick. To live that way is sickness. It needs healing. There's a there So there's a conclusion here by Jesus that says, you're not complete. You're unhealthy. Your outside and your inside don't match up. And so we need to be whole. We need to be complete as your Heavenly Father is. You know, I have come to believe in my personal walk with Christ and in my journey with the community of faith and as I study His Word, I've come to believe that there's nothing holy or sacred or even Christian about expecting perfection from someone. In fact, it might even be anti-Christian. I think a lot of damage has been done to disciples of Jesus by imposing perfection on them. And all that is a way to introduce the series that I've titled One Thing. One Thing. This is such an important message for us today. So we look at Scripture and focus just on one thing. My hope is to help equip us as disciples to not expect perfection from ourselves or from one another, but instead to desire wholeness. You see, a simple message of one thing is countercultural to a never enough world whose message is one more thing. You see, an expectation of perfection says one more thing. Pray one more prayer. Evangelize one more person. Give one more dollar. Read one more chapter. Serve one more meal. It's never enough. However, a desire for wholeness says one thing. One thing. It's our world that tells us that we should have the perfect marriage. It's our world that tells us that we should rear perfect children. It's our world that tells us that we should be able to find a perfect church and deserve the perfect job. So it's never enough. The gospel tells us that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is enough. And my question to each one of us is, do you believe that? And He does not expect perfection. Instead, He wants us to become whole. He desires for our marriage to be whole and our children to be whole and for our church to be healthy and whole, but not perfect. You know, my kids will mess up, and rarely, right, but they'll mess up, and in defense, they'll say, well, Dad, I'm not perfect, like it's an excuse, like it's an expectation that I have of them. And I want to speak these words clearly, if for no one else, but to my children sitting in the front row with the witness of our church family here. As a dad of children, I don't want you to be perfect. That's not an expectation of mine. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is enough. I want you to be whole. So Jesus walked up to this invalid who had been lying by a pool for 38 years. And He asked him the question, do you want to be perfect? No, that wasn't the question that he asked him. Instead, he asked him the most important question Jesus could ask another human being. Do you want to get well? It's the invitation of the gospel. Jesus did not come to make imperfect people perfect. He came to make sick people well. He came to heal the broken. And he came to make us whole. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for this message that we're going to be keying in on, that just we can follow it all throughout Scripture, this message of wholeness, this message of wellness, this message of one thing. And my prayer for this church family is that this time in your word over these next weeks, Lord, that it will free us from a world that says never enough. That we will see perhaps for the first time in our lives that Jesus truly is enough. And that in that gospel reality that frees us to not have to deal with the enoughs anymore. But instead we can pursue wholeness, wellness, and we can pursue the one thing. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit will just anoint this time. I pray, Father, that you'll open up our hearts to this important message in your word. Equip us as your followers, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the invitation is for anyone here who has not made that decision, that choice, to put your faith in Christ. We were shown this morning by Kurt and Kate what that looks like to choose to put your faith in Christ, and if that's someone here today that would like to also make that decision, we'd love to be able to make that happen for you. Let's stand together and sing.